Ephesians 22, let's read to the end of this chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let us kneel down before the Lord and pray and thank him. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this moment around Thy holy word. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the salvation in Christ, for the deliverance from sin. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for the separation from the world and for the fellowship of the brethren. We praise Thee, O Lord God Almighty, for the unity in Thy Holy Spirit, and for the partaking of this bread of life that Thou hast given to us, O Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou guide us. As we look into the passage that we have read, into the verses that we are given as the new law, the law of life, that we may understand that not as the law of demands and commandments, but as the law of love and life in Christ, of offering ourselves upon the altar of true faith, of sharing all that Thou hast given us, that in every sharing, O Lord God Almighty, our heart may be opened to receive more. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we look into these verses, Lord, keep us from our inborn and habitual hypocrisy. Deliver us, O Heavenly Father, from that old Pharisaic way of looking at the life and the relationship and fellowship that Thou hast given us, that we be not among those that are carefully calculating and measuring how to give the precise tithes of cement and other spices, lest at any moment they would give a little bit more. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us that godly attitude that Christian love that we give ourselves and all that we have, knowing that we owe unto Thee much, much more. Gracious and loving Lord, have Thou mercy upon us. Watch over us and protect us, lead us and teach us. O Heavenly Father, make us Thou obedient. Make us so humble that we be submissive to Thy holy word. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us that Christian understanding . Keep us from thinking that we understand when we don't. And help us, O Heavenly Father, to understand when we don't. Lord God Almighty, Thy wisdom is way beyond the limits of our understanding, Lord. Help us to trust in Thy wisdom and to follow Thy holy word, even when the worldly part of our mind is telling us that's just impossible. Help us not to believe our enemy, our adversary, but to believe Thee, our Savior, and to obey Thy holy word. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we often commit our safety and health of our body into the hands of the earthly physicians, not knowing their ways and their methods, not understanding how their treatment is going to help. Lord God Almighty, help us that we even more trust in Thee, Thy wisdom, Thy goodwill, Thy grace, O Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt do what is good for Thy children, and that Thy prescription will work. That Thy direction and Thy instruction is working. Lord God Almighty, great is Thy goodness and Thy faithfulness, O Lord. To Thee belong honor and glory, worship and praise is Thine. O help us Thou and bless us Thou today and for the remaining part of our pilgrimage with a day of goodness and grace, O Lord, with a day of worship and praise to Thy holy name. O fill our souls with that deep gratitude and deep inner peace and joy of Thy salvation, that our offerings may be filled with praise and adoration, that we truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth, O God our Father, Lord Jesus our Savior, Holy Spirit, our Comforter, Corrector, Guide and Protector. Gracious and loving Lord, we pray today again that the multitudes of Thy blessings be outpoured far and wide everywhere where there are the souls calling upon Thy name in sincerity and in true godliness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, be Thou today the physician of souls and bodies. O Lord God Almighty, we pray for those whose souls are sick. That Thou, O Heavenly Father, open unto them Thy holy word, and that they may hear Thy question, wilt Thou be whole? That Thy word may touch their hearts and that they may accept, yea, Lord, even plead for Thy healing. For it is Thy good will to give the kingdom to Thy small flock. Gracious Lord, we pray for the souls that are suffering because of the illness of their body. O Lord God Almighty, Thou knowest all. Thou knowest our weaknesses, our difficulties, our sighs and our tears, O Lord. Have mercy upon Thine own, for Thou art merciful. And help us, O Heavenly Father, that in our difficulties and in the sickness of our bodies, we may receive more of the spiritual health and always, but especially when the difficulties of this life are pressing hard, that our hope of Thy glorious coming may be brighter and stronger, that we never be left here languishing in despair. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, watch over Thy people. Embrace the hearts that Thou hast changed and gather the souls that Thou hast redeemed, O Lord. Make us true and faithful witnesses of Thy gospel. And Thou, O Lord God Almighty, proclaim Thy goodness and grace, and Thou announce the day of judgment. Thou exalt and glorify Thy beloved Son, and unite our hearts, O Lord, all our hearts. And in each individual, Thou unite our heart and mind and soul and body. May our whole being be Thine, O Father. May our whole being be disciple of Christ. Gracious and loving Lord, so poor and so limited is our asking. Our needs are many more and much greater. And Thy goodness and grace is sufficient for all our needs, O Lord. We submit our petitions and our asking, even our thanksgiving, to Thy will. O Father, Thy will be done, not ours. Thou help us and give us the blessing and the delight and the treasure, the everlasting value of being humbled under the mighty hand of Thine, so gentle, so loving, to exalt us above our doubts and fears into the realm of Thy praise and glory forever. Amen. We talked about so many things from this epistle to the Ephesians. And there is so much more. And I think that as long as we are in this flesh and living here day by day, we will never exhaust the depth and the abundance of this one epistle. But even that tiny part that we managed to share among ourselves, even that small portion that we meditated upon, if that has found its proper place in our hearts, the remaining part of this chapter will be just additional delight. We won't have any difficulties. And I would have to confess, just as David of old, it is not so with me. No. No. Of the small portion that we shared, perhaps there is a tiny portion that is still there. This bread of life is like the manna of old we have to gather it every day. we cannot keep it in reserve. Just like salvation is not a gift that we receive and then lock in a safe and leave it there. No. It's a relationship. It's a process. It's a labor. Now when we read here, we can see some apparent disproportion. From the verse 22 to the verse 24, only three verses, is addressed to the wives. From 25 to the end of the chapter, how many verses are those? 9. 9 verses to the husbands, so three times as much, as many. Does that mean that the husbands need a lot more teaching and a lot more instruction than the wives? Or is their portion a lot more difficult? Or is there absolutely any comparison between husbands and wives? I don't find that in the Bible. This is not the law of commandments. This is the law of Christian life, Christian love. I would like us to turn to the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 17, and just focus a little bit, just for a brief moment, at the Lord's Prayer. And before we go to that, we can think for a moment of the sinner's prayer. It's entirely different attitude and entirely different accent in these two prayers. The sinner entered into the temple and he could not lift up his eyes toward the heaven. He smote his breast with his fist and he said, God be merciful. The sinner is begging. The sinner is crying. The sinner is pleading. And the sinner went to his home justified. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. That's great. Here we have the high priest. Here we have the Son of God. And he is praying. And he is not pleading, he is not begging, he is not asking and trying to convince and just crying to God, oh God, the hour is come, don't wait any longer, glorify thy Son, God hear me. No, none of that. Absolutely nothing. Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. The Son makes himself available that the Father glorify. Father, do thy will. That's actually what he is praying. The prayer of John 17 is not asking, it's giving. The Son is giving everything into the hands of the Father. Father, thy will be done. Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What is the Son saying? The only way I can glorify the Father is that the Father glorify me. It is a glory to glorify the Father. How did the Son glorify his Father on earth? How? It's coming right after. Chapter 18. Whom seek ye? I am the one. Let the others go. I surrender. I give myself. I am available. I am the sacrifice. Glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee. I wonder if there is any part in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh on the face of this earth. I wonder if there is any part that is glorifying the Son and the Son glorifying the Father more than this part, suffering. I think I understand that. And in that limited understanding, I perceive that there is so much more to understand. Here, in this prayer, the Lord Jesus says, "As Thou, Father, hast given Him, the Son, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." How is He going to give them eternal life? How is the Lord Jesus going to give us eternal life at this point? Suffering. Suffering, sacrificing, offering Himself. And He knows it's going to be awfully, terribly difficult. And yet He is willing that the Father's will be done. Father has given to Him the power over all flesh, the authority. The Father has given Him the right to deny Himself and to lay down His life for our redemption, to suffer on our behalf, to experience the judgment of the Father for our justification. And of course, there is no end of the list of all the things that He has done. Glory. Glory in that humility. Glory in that suffering. Glory in accepting upon Himself the blame for our wrong, our guilt. Paul the Apostle says that he is striving, he is laboring, he is investing enormous efforts to somehow add in his own body the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is a lack, there is insufficiency in that. He needs to suffer more. Oh, I wonder what would have been left of my faith and zeal, of my peace and cheer, if I suffered just a percentage of what Paul suffered. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. These are words so delightful, so sweet. What a glorious calmness is in the soul that has that testimony. I think about Paul the Apostle writing to Timothy, "I have finished the race. I have fought a good fight. The crown of life is awaiting me." And all those that are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a glorious, wonderful experience to know that God has done everything for me. And it's over. It's done. And now, the Father is going to glorify the Son, that the Son may also glorify the Father. And the Father gives everything to the Son, and the Son gives everything to the Father. What is that? We looked at that last night. I think that's also John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 35. I didn't bring the notes. 5:35. But there was also something in chapter 3. It's in two places. Let me see. Yes, 3:35 also. "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand." That's 3:35. Did we notice, as we read John's Gospel, the Gospel that is teaching so much of love and sharing and offering and so on, that our Lord Jesus hardly ever says, "I love the Father. I love the Father." No, the Father loves me. But we find our Lord Jesus Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, testifying in a few places, "I always do the Father's will. I do everything to please Him." Would that be a wonderful family rule for wives and husbands? For husbands and wives? Do what is pleasing to your spouse and don't boast about your love. Don't say, "Oh, I love my wife, but, you know, often she's so inconvenient." Or, "I love my husband, but he just won't listen to me." No, that's not. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ did to the Father and the Father to the Son. It's giving. It's giving. It's pleasing the other and realizing that the other loves me. Now, I think that this is contrary to all the contemporary, all the modern psychology. But who cares? With all that psychology, the people, the world is turning more and more insane. Here, in this book, is the teaching for the preservation of souls and minds and hearts, for the growth, for the increase in accepting God's blessings and enjoying God's goodness and grace. Let's look at that in chapter 5 also. I hope I will see the verses. Here we are. Now that starts with the verse number 19, chapter John's Gospel 5:19 and on. But it's a long passage. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Now, what did our Lord Jesus Christ say here? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I just cannot do anything. I'm sorry, I'm so weak and so limited, and there are some rules and regulations. I can do nothing. I can do nothing without the Father. I first have to ask Him, and if He somehow will allow that, then I'm going to go ahead and do it." Nothing of that sort. Absolutely nothing. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, it is contrary to my nature, my personality, and my enjoyment and my desires to do anything without the will of the Father. If I don't see clearly that it is pleasing to the Father, I find no pleasure in that." That's the relationship between God and God. And that should be the relationship between husband and wife. For the sake of the Lord, I can do nothing without my wife's support. I can do nothing without my husband's support. And above that stands what the Heavenly Father said to the first people: "Because thou hast hearkened to thy wife to do something contrary to my will, thy life will be burdened with the consequences of thy sin." So how do we do that? This teaching of giving and sharing is only possible, only usable, only effective in Christ the Lord. Is not the world teaching the perfect marriage, the perfect relationship between husband and wife? Are there not piles and piles of books how to increase the pleasure, how to create greater joy? And in all of that is filth. Just ugly, nasty, awful, terrible things, and with deep embarrassment and shame. We see here that the Son is doing everything to please the Father. He is watching the Father and doing all that the Father is doing. For what things soever the Father does, these also does the Son likewise. The Father loveth the Son. This is the Son saying. And the Father is revealing to him all things that he himself, the Father, is doing. And there is a continuous relationship. He will show him greater works than these that you already marvel at. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So are the Father and the Son divided? The Father has a group that he will raise up from the dead and quicken them. And now he gave that right, that permission to the Son, and the Son now has his little group or his larger group and some competition between the two generations. Nothing of that sort. That's all human. That's all earthly. That's all dust and ashes. This, what we read here, is life and light and peace and joy. The Father raised up the dead. And the Son is in close unity with the Father. And the two are one. And the three are one, and they work together. And so we find the example. So we find the relationship. What should be in a godly family? How should husband love his wife and life honor and love her husband? And how the two should be one in Christ and raise children in godliness? For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Remember when the owner of the vineyard or orchard came to the orchard, and he said to the steward, "Look at this. This is the third year I come to this tree and just no fruits. Cut it out. Why should it cumber, be a burden to this land? Get it out of the way." And the steward said, "Oh, master, just 1 year more. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do this, I'll do that, and hopefully there will be some fruits. If not, perhaps it's not too late to cut it next year." That's a steward. That's a godly steward. Did he do something contrary to the master's will? No, no, no. He was looking for the greatest pleasure of the master. And the steward took the blame. He didn't say, "Well, this fig or this tree, fruit tree, did not bear fruits because it's just that kind of a tree and it's worth not laboring around." No, no, no. He blamed himself. He said, "Well, what I need to do is to put more fertilizer around the tree, to cut a little bit more, and to pay more attention to this tree, and invest a little bit more time and labor, and so maybe it will bear fruits. What a stewardship. What a good model of stewardship for husband and wife. And when the father gave all the judgment to the son, the father knew perfectly well that he did the only good, the best thing possible. The father did not give this judgment into the hands of Saul the king. It would have been a disaster. The father did not give that judgment, not even into the hands of Moses, such a meek and humble man, such a godly man. Still, in his hands, the commandments got broken. But in those hands pierced on the cross, the commandments were fulfilled. And that is our example. He did that for his church, the bridegroom of our souls. Well, the time is running too fast for me, but I wanted to share some of these things with you because I think that when the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples after the resurrection, "Whosoever sins, ye remit, they're remitted. And if you don't, they're not." It did not give executive power to the disciples. No. He gave the responsibility to the disciples. He gave to his disciples the power to be totally given to the will of God and to be instrumental in God's work as the Lord is working upon the other souls. You know, I'm trying to explain that, and I see I cannot. I just cannot. I have to leave it unto the Lord, because He is that example. I think if I was that good example, that perfect example, no explanation would have been necessary. You would have seen that and understand that from that example. So, I'm not encouraging any one of you to look at me, and I don't feel threatened. I don't think anyone is anyway. But look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is giving us here the instruction how to do it. He is giving us here a prescription how to heal the marriage of Adam and wife outside the Garden of Eden, and to make it so sound and so healthy by using this medication, using this prescription. To make that marriage, that family, that relationship so sound and so healthy that it will be a safe journey, not only back to the Garden of Eden, but into that perfect and glorious, wonderful heavenly fellowship between Emmanuel and the souls that he redeemed. And he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Are there any omissions, any excuses, any exceptions? No, nothing. It stands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What should the husbands learn from these verses offered, given to the wives? That is an important point. What should the husbands, and even those that are not husbands, what should men in Christ, males, brothers, learn from these verses? That is the important point, I believe. And what should the sisters learn from the verses that are given to the brothers? It's a very important point. Not because the other point is not important. What should wives learn from the verses directed to the wives, and what should the husbands learn from the verses directed to the husbands? That is important, but we have so much of that. And we learn and learn and we never learn. Let's try that other side. Let's see what we men should learn from these verses given to the wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. How do we, husbands, submit to the Lord? That's the question. That's the lesson. How does the Lord relate to us? Do we relate in that manner and way to our wives? For the husband is the head of the wife. Yes, and the Lord Jesus is the head of the husband. Am I that kind of a head to my wife? As Christ is the head of the church, as He, and He is the Savior of the body. No pride whatsoever. I don't know what this means. In what way can I be the Savior of the body? Which body is He talking about? And I know that sooner or later somebody will explain that in many words. And, alright, I'll try to be thankful for it. But that's not it. That's not it. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us an example. In what way is He the Savior of the body? And I don't know how to apply that. I just don't. In more than 25 years, I never learned that. How can a husband be Savior of that body? Is that wife's body? His body? Or the new body that God has created when He joined? And the twain will be one flesh. That is the body, I think, that the husband is to save. To save? Save from what? We believe that we are saved, don't we? And if the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, what did He save us from? Did He deliver us from our sins? Did He deliver us from the influence, misuse and abuse of the world? Did He transfer us into the kingdom of His love? Did He make us vessels for the honor of His name? Is he using us to be the voice of his truth, an example of true godliness, a testimony before the world, an encouragement and joy to one another, the husbands? Have that responsibility from the Lord to keep that body of their marriage from being used for anything but to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I tried, I labored. I failed many times, and in spite of my failures, the Lord Jesus Christ was successful from time to time. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What should the wife learn from this? Whenever the church was not subject to Christ, there was a disaster. There was an awful thing. What should husbands learn from this? That the church never perfectly obeyed Christ. Never. As a matter of fact, there were always trials and temptations from within. Look at the Acts of the Holy Apostles. Abundance of blessings, miracles, testimonies, healings, enormous number of converts, beautiful, wonderful, glorious. But look at the other side. The brethren that speak Greek language are complaining, protesting, their widows are forgotten. Isn't that amazing how a man that was hungry one moment ago, as soon as he ate and drank, he is not hungry anymore. He forgot that there are others that are hungry too. Flesh. Human. And then after that, Ananias and Sapphira, hypocrisy. And after that, Simon, newly baptized, he wants to buy a few pounds of the Holy Spirit or something like that in Samaria. Look at the end when Paul came last time to Jerusalem. I think it was his last time, and James and the other elders are there, and they give a very, in my limited understanding or perhaps misunderstanding, very questionable suggestion, and they have a request how Paul should persuade the Hebrews that he is observing the law. Just something that is very difficult for me to accept even today. I mean, after so many things that we experienced with nominal believers, it's very difficult. I think about the argument between Saul and Barnabas and their separation. All these things. And yet, in spite of that, the Lord Jesus Christ is working with his church. And he will present that church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Holy and without blemish. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, the husbands should learn from this verse number 24 that this verse, just like the other verses, is not teaching us to demand. but to offer. To offer. Offer ourselves. Well, we read about the offering of Abraham. As Abraham and his son of the promise, his dear beloved son, Isaac, are walking toward the Mount Moriah. It was a very, very difficult test for both Abraham and Isaac. And I cannot compare the two tests. I know it would be very, very difficult to offer my beloved and only child. Very difficult. And there is a great lesson. Without offering, it's going to be much more difficult. In that difficulty, we seek God's help and His close fellowship, and that's why He had to give us these difficulties. But I still believe that the greatest, most difficult offering that is necessary for each one of us to offer ourselves, myself to offer. And the most difficult thing is to blame myself for the wrong of the others. The tree did not bear fruit, but the steward said, oh, I should do this, I should do that. And then I should wait another year, in the hope that there will be fruits. Our Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself our guilt, and the righteous for the unrighteous suffered on the cross. Why did He do it? Verse 26 in this chapter 5 of Ephesians, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Apparently, in this verse, we don't find that He used some abrasive matter. He used water. He did not use sandpaper or something similar. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Can we see? Can a husband, a Christian husband, a godly husband, see his wife through Christ? Glorious. Not having spot nor wrinkle. Not any such thing. Holy, without blemish. In such a way should men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then the explanation, no one ever yet hated his own flesh. Well, some people do, but that's total confusion. This is talking to the people or teaching the people that at least have the ability to learn. They might not have always the will to learn, but the ability is there. If the will is there, the ability will be useful. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. No man ever yet enjoyed doing something bad to his flesh. But he is nourishing and cherishing it, even as the Lord, the church. So, a husband should not hate, neglect, or abuse that body made of the twain, And we are members of Christ's body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Whenever a husband is loving his body, whenever a husband is cherishing and grooming that new body made of them twain, that relationship between himself and his wife, he is actually reaping a lot of love and blessing for himself, because the husband himself is just part of that body. And now that body made of two souls, two bodies, husband and wife, it's only a member of the body of Christ. You see, the relationship of husband and wife is an earthly one. It will not pass the limits of living on earth. Once we are with the Lord, there will be not anymore male nor female. We all be one in Christ. So, in our marriage relationship, we are given that example that we do not consider husband his own interest and wife her own account. No. Rather, give everything to one another, offer up ourselves for the other. And then we cannot avoid this godly order. First, because we don't want to. Second, because it's so natural for spiritual people to follow the word of God. Yes, then husband will be the head, and the wife will be the glory of the husband. And they both together will be a member on the body of Christ, that wonderful, glorious church that He is washing with the water of His word, cleansing and cleansing and cleansing. And His cleansing is going to be refreshing, encouraging, enjoyable, a delight to our souls. This is a great mystery. But the verses are given with the focus on Christ and His church. And that is the style and the purpose and the perspective of a godly marriage. It is a great mystery. It's also a wonderful revelation. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Does that mean that the husband will completely neglect his father and mother, and the commandment that says, honor your father and mother, and so on, will not apply anymore? None of that sort. No. Actually, this means that this man will not be bound to his father and to his mother, that he is going to become a father. He is not anymore a child. This is the maturity needful so much for every man, married or not. The mature men, unmarried, are much better Christians than the immature husbands. We need that maturity in Christ. To cease being children, needing something, but rather offering something. But when we offer ourselves, let us not be proud and refuse the offering of the others, but accept everything in the simplicity of heart. For we all are members on the body of Christ. This is a great revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing in his relationship to his or with his church. Let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverences her husband. To avoid generalizing, he made it here particular. Let each one of us apply that in his and her life. Not just saying, this is how it should be, and then do nothing about that. May the Lord bless his word in our hearts and apply it in our daily walk, that truly the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be exalted and glorified in our hearts, in our walk. That our fellowship with him be the one through the cleansing by his word, washing, refreshing, beautifying.